with this until we get it right. I'm Lynn Adams. And everyone's like, it's you again? It's me again. That's just the way the calendar worked out this year. Nothing's wrong with anybody. It's just the way it worked out. We're going to start, before we start in our lesson, we've got a story. Cindy, where are you? Okay, here she is.
Good morning, ladies. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that I am up here this morning. I was encouraged to share a story with you, so I have chosen to write the words so I can read them. It involves two experiences in my life that focus on God's presence and provision. I will begin 35 years ago. The year was 1983. When I moved to Austin with my husband and two young children, a three-year-old and a six-month-old. We were moving into a house close to schools and with an extra room for my husband's business office. Soon after living there, I found out God had provided a wonderful Christian neighbor next door who invited me to attend a Bible study called Bible Study Fellowship, BSF. I had attended churches most of my life, but this Bible study experience was unique because it required the disciplines of study, prayer, and small group sharing. During the 5 years in BSF, I found the joy of having a personal relationship with God along with studying His Word and daily prayer time. Thank you, God, for the Christian witness of my dear friend and spiritual mentor who is still encouraging me here in Lamplighters even today. Now, I fast forward to last year's date of September the 6th, 2017. On that day, I attended the opening session of Lamplighters in the morning. When I returned home, I had received a phone call with the news that my dear 97-year-old father had fallen while grocery shopping. He had been taken to the emergency room where he passed away from heart failure several hours later. God's presence bathed me with complete peace that my father had been taken quickly and without much pain to his heavenly home. He was a devoted Christian father who shared his many blessings with his family, church, and community, and he is dearly missed. Now the time had arrived for me to experience the challenging journey of settling my father's estate. His house where he lived was in a small Texas town with no family members close by. The homestead was on family property where three generations had lived, so you can imagine the amount of personal belongings and memorabilia that needed to be removed was very large. Once again, God's presence and provision was evident in the people and resources that came available at just the times they were needed. During this past year, I cherished my Lamplighter small group. Most of you are here today. Thank you. And I look forward to being with them weekly. The prayer support and the disciplined focus of reading God's Word became beacons of light for my journey through the probate process. I conclude my story by thanking God for this Lamplighter ministry at Covenant, where sisters in Christ witness God's love and grace to all.
Thank you, Cindy, for sharing two beautiful stories with us this morning. and how you saw God active in both of those situations. It's testimony, and that's what a story is. A story is testimony. And I think, since we're talking about prayer today, we will go ahead, I'll go ahead and throw out there that giving your story is also a form of prayer, because it's giving God the glory for the good things that have happened in your life. So, Lorraine is here as usual. If anyone feels the nudge from the Holy Spirit, go ahead and give her a call, email, grab her out in the hall, and sign up for a story, because we are all truly blessed by these. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, remove all the distractions in this room, in my mind. Help us to focus on what it is you want us to learn today in this very important lesson about prayer and relationship with you. And I ask this in your son's name. Amen. So if you remember our lesson last week, we talked about how Jesus came to fulfill the law. He did this by showing how much of the law had been manipulated and contorted into rituals and rules that were not only impossible to keep, but had actually been changed from their original intent. Chapter 5 was all about Jesus arming his disciples against corrupt doctrines and wrong teachings of the Pharisees, especially as it related to their interpretation of the law. Jesus understands that you must know the law in order to teach what is right. So now we're going to move on to chapter 6, and Jesus is going to deal with practicing true righteous living. This is going to set up for these next little bit how it is we are actually supposed to live as Christians in this righteous way. The true righteousness of the kingdom has to be applied every single day to our lives. He says it's not just about turning away from sin, but we also have to intentionally do good. Now, the Old Testament, we know, talked about giving to the needy, praying, and fasting as ways to honor God in daily living. And that's still the same. We're still supposed to do that, but the focus that Jesus is going to have is warning us about that heart attitude that we've been talking about for a couple of weeks now. Why are we doing these things? Are we doing these things because we have to? Are we doing these things because it comes out of the overflowing love we have for our own salvation? Are we doing it to show off? Or are we doing it to show God off? These are the questions you have to ask yourself, because that's what matters to God, is what he sees in your heart. So, as I said, in the Old Testament, God required charity, prayer, and fasting, but these were supposed to be from the heart. So today's lesson, we're going to see Jesus bringing his disciples back to the true meaning of prayer, as opposed to the meaning that had been imposed on it by the teachers of the day. The Christian life isn't just a matter of believing, thinking, and feeling. It is an action. It is something that we have to do. So in the same way that I talked last week about why Jesus did not come and why he did come, this week we're going to see how we should not pray and how we should pray. So I'll start today by asking you a question. How do you pray? Notice the first thing I'm doing is making the assumption that everyone in this room does pray. So if your first response to this is, oh, it's like a panicky feeling, or I don't really know, or I think I'm doing it wrong, or I'm not doing it enough, just bear with me as we go through this lesson. I think you'll get a lot of comfort out of it. So if Jesus says that righteous living is directly related to our relationship with God, it is because of that relationship that we worship God. They're two in one. Our worship brings us closer to him. So let's go ahead and dive in. Jesus' first warning is about the hypocrites. Now, we all know what a hypocrite is. But what he's talking about right now is specifically a sin that the Pharisees are using to cover up. They're actually using religion to cover up their sin. They're hiding behind their religion is what I'm trying to say. So a hypocrite is not someone who's just falling short of their good intentions. We all do that. A hypocrite is deliberately using, in this case, religion, to cover up the sin of self-promotion. The righteousness of the Pharisees was insincere and dishonest. They practiced their religion for the reaction and the sole purpose of the praise of men, not for the glorification of God. Remember when we said last week that true righteousness must come from within? That's what we're hearing it again. It's got to be from your heart. We should always be willing to test our heart. Ask the tough questions. Why am I doing this? And see if we are doing it for our own glory or if we're doing it for God's glory. So when does Jesus say that prayer is not a prayer? So he uses the example of the Pharisees specifically when he says prayer is not performance. He says it's not a matter of public performance in verse 5 or of empty phrases strung together in verse 7. So in verse 5, the public performance had to do with the way the Pharisees actually prayed. They went out into the busiest intersection of the city. Sometimes they had trumpets blaring to announce their arrival. They stood rather than kneeling. Now, where do you think their heart was? It was all about, look at me, look how great I am. That's not prayer. So what does Jesus want instead of performance prayer? Well, he wants humility and he wants sincerity. And that's what he teaches us by his own actions. He said, instead of praying on the street corners in the synagogues, how about going to a quiet place where no one sees you? How about putting yourself in your closet of all places? Secret prayer goes unnoticed by everyone else. It's done just between you and God. Have you ever noticed how when you're praying in a group, you almost get distracted by knowing that other people are listening? Sometimes you lose your focus. Now, I want to assure you, ladies, that what he's saying here does not mean do not pray in public, because we are supposed to pray in public. We are supposed to have corporate prayer. This is about where your heart is when you're praying just you and God one-on-one. So do whatever it takes to avoid distraction. And that self-consciousness that can sometimes come. And that in that way, you can really express the truth that's on our hearts, because we're not afraid that someone else is listening to what we're saying. Now, the empty phrases strung together in verse 7 is all about the flowery speech when you're trying to impress someone else. It's about talking to hear yourself talk or to be congratulated by others. My dad has this saying about someone who talks a lot. He always says, that person talks until they think of something to say. And I think that's a pretty good accurate description of what this is. It's also not about the length of our prayer. It's just about being showy, being more concerned about the actual words that you're using than the intention behind those words. Now, we all know people who are just beautiful prayers. The words just flow out of their mouths. And I mean, I long to be that way. It's a prayer that I have, you know, asking to be that way. Do not think when you hear someone like that Jesus is saying you're not supposed to pray like that. Because we all can tell the difference, or we don't have to, God knows the difference, between just an outpouring of your heart that just flows out in beautiful language, or these really sort of practiced, oh, this is going to sound good, wait till they hear what I have to say now. There's a big difference in that. But prayer genuinely offered to God is a discipline that we all need. It says so in verse 8, because God answers prayer. Now, he doesn't always give us what we want, but he has his own way of answering prayer because he knows what's best for us. And when you learn to pray this way, when you learn to pray God's will instead of your own will, there's something very liberating about that. Because you can go to him with your deepest desires, give them to him, and then leave them with him, trusting him to know what to do with them. I can't think of anything that probably pleases him more than us just coming to him and unburdening ourselves with that trust and that love of knowing that he is who we want to bring everything to. Now, I hope y'all spend some time looking through the Old Testament at what the Pharisees did, some of these different things they did, because we can all learn lessons from it. I know when my kids were little, I used to tell them that they can learn how not to be by watching people as much as learning how to be by watching people. So the Pharisees are the example of who we do not want to be like. So it's just, I think it's just kind of eye-opening. So let's move on. Oh, wait, I don't want to show you all that. We'll go on to the next section. Now, was anyone confused when they saw the disciples ask Jesus to teach them how to pray? Prayer is not something new at this time, right? It's all over the Old Testament. Think of how often Moses prayed to God when he was leading the people out of Egypt. Think of Jacob, Joseph, Daniel. I mean, the list goes on and on about people who really lived prayerful, meaningful prayer lives. So what was different? What did they see in Jesus that made them think they didn't know what they were doing? What is it that he did that made them go, that's what I want? Obviously, it was very clear to the disciples that there was something different. And I think what that difference was this deep connection to God when he prayed, this deep connection to his Father. It made prayer more meaningful and probably more interesting. And they wanted to have some of that in their lives. Now, the Lord's Prayer is a prayer that is brilliantly simple. But it's also a prayer that you can spend the rest of your life analyzing line by line, word by word, and never get to the bottom of it. So what I'm going to do today is I'm going to look at it from a distance as an overall view for good prayer life. So when Jesus was asked to teach his disciples to pray, he showed them that all prayer really is a very intimate, two-way conversation with God that's built on love and trust, and very importantly, commitment. It's not a one-time thing, it's a continuous thing. You have to be committed to this relationship, and you have to be committed to keeping it alive. This is what gave prayer its new meaning and its new purpose. It's not about the length of the prayer, it's about what's in our hearts. So if prayer, according to Jesus, is all about building a relationship with our Father, then I think we really need to pay attention to that. And pay attention to how often we pray and how we pray. This prayer is a prayer to our Father in the language of a child. Jesus is teaching us that we can truly approach God with the same form of address that a child approaches a parent. He starts out, Abba, Father. This is new. Now, God is our Father by creation and by covenant. When we believe that, talking to him should be easy. It should be natural. We should be unaffected by having to do it. Think about young children. When they want something, they just ask for it. They don't give long speeches. They don't prepare, how am I going to say this? It's when you get older that you start doing that. You start manipulating the questions to get what you want. But he's talking about that innocence of a child. Come to me as a child and ask me with no sort of boundaries around what you're going to ask me. God wants us to have that. He wants us to have that innocent attitude when we come to him. Remember, he already knows what we want. So trying to think of the prettiest way to ask for it isn't going to impress him. It's just a waste of time for us. We only need to come with love and respect and a clear understanding of our dependence, like a child, on God our Father. And we know from experience that God often gives us things before we ask for them, or he gives more than we've asked for, or he gives something entirely different. And when he doesn't, it's because he knows better than we do what we need. So the pattern that I want to point out with, first of all, is that prayer should begin with glorifying God, always. Before we say anything else, we need to give God the glory for who He is, Creator of all, and we are to give glory for His kingdom and focus ourselves on doing His will. This is all just about praise, praising God. When we do this, I think it starts to really bring into focus the things that you were thinking you were going to pray about and how self-centered they are. It may change some of them, it may not. But if you start with the right focus, I think it just gets your prayer going on in the right direction. So after we've begun with this praise, then we can start asking. We can ask for our needs to be met in the present by asking God for our daily bread. That's today, right? It's the present. This shows to God that we understand that everything that He provides us, that everything that we have has been provided by Him. It's His to give, and it's also His to withhold. So this part of the prayer shows our dependence on God as the giver of all good gifts. Now, by asking Him to forgive our debts, we are acknowledging a lifetime of accumulating debt. And it's debt that we cannot repay on our own. But God can. He can repay it by forgiving us. And in this, we are asking for prayer for the past, right up until right now. It's the things that you've done that you need to be forgiven for. And then when we get to the part that says, lead us not into temptation, we are looking forward, realistically, knowing we're going to keep sinning, we're going to keep making these mistakes. So it's about stepping into the future and including Him in our future. It's not just a matter of coming with our requests. It's coming to Him with requests that give Him glory, that will be in the interest of spreading His gospel, and that will produce more obedience to Him in our own lives and the lives of others. Now, how much would your prayer life change if that was your focus? If everything was centered around God and giving Him glory? Now, Jesus adds something that requires action on our part, and that's that forgiveness in verse 15. And that's added because we should never ask for something we aren't willing to give ourselves. That's just being hypocrites, like we went back to the beginning. That's just being hypocritical. And even though God's forgiveness of sin is not based on us forgiving others, because remember, this is different from salvation. Salvation has nothing to do with us. It's Jesus Christ who died for us, and that's a one-time thing. But forgiveness is based on realizing that we ourselves have been forgiven. And a personal relationship with God is what all these verses are about, not salvation from sin. So we cannot walk in fellowship with God if we refuse to forgive others. It puts a barrier in there. He's asked us to do what He does, and what He does is forgive. So we have to forgive. We can't hang on to that and expect to be close to Him. So when we look at the Lord's Prayer, it's not so much a formula that has to be repeated as it is a revelation of the attitude we should have when we approach God. It's an attitude of love, awe, submission, dependence, and complete confidence in His love as a Father, always putting Him first. We've addressed the past, the present, and the future. These are all covered in this prayer. And even as perfect as this prayer is, we have to be careful when we pray it, because it can also become a set of empty phrases, which we're cautioned against. In verse 7, how many times have you said the Lord's Prayer and gotten to the end and realized you weren't even paying attention to what you said? You've said that prayer so many times in your lifetime that it's just by rote. It's just by habit. You just say it. That's dangerous. That's dangerous of any prayer. certainly Jesus is not telling us not to pray this prayer exactly as it is. Of course we're supposed to pray it. But pay attention to what you're praying. Don't pray it the same way you say your ABCs or count to 10. Really have in your heart what each one of those lines means, because they're all significant and important and put us in the kind of relationship that we need to be in with Him. It's not just repeating words that were memorized years ago. But we also can use it as a model. We can pray like that prayer, which is what I just talked about before. So the danger is always in saying our prayers rather than praying our prayers. I find myself sometimes when I'm with my grandkids, I say, okay, it's time to say our prayers. And I have to stop and think, I'm just making that a routine for them. I'm not making it something significant. How about, come on, it's time to pray. It's time to talk to Jesus. It's time to talk to our Father. What a difference that would make. And I think I need to have that same conversation with myself when I sit down to pray. So I started this lesson by asking, how do you pray? And I asked that because for me, I started on a real journey of trying to understand prayer a few years ago. I was going through a lot of different things in my life, and I noticed that rather than being pulled deeper into prayer, feeling in closer relationship to God, I felt like I was really dried up, like I had no words for what I was going through. Now, I hadn't lost my faith. I want to make that really clear. I just felt like I had forgotten how to talk to God. I'd forgotten how to say what was on my mind, you know, to praise Him, to ask Him for what it was that I needed to ask Him for. It just seemed like anything spiritual was impossible for me to do at that point. I would sit there, I would know I was supposed to be praying, and I just couldn't do it. So I took great comfort in Romans 8, 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. That carried me. That got me to the next step. And then I had people praying for me. You know, if I didn't have the words, could y'all please use the words? And then I think what happened was that my prayer had become so routine that it had become just a mindless exercise for me. And I had gotten to the point where I was only thinking about praying to God when I needed something. I had lost the relationship part of prayer, that part of just going and sitting with Him and just admiring and worshiping who He was. And so when it came time to really pray, I think He was saying, wait a minute, let's get back to basics here. Let's remember who you are and who I am and that relationship. Then we'll start talking about what you need. And it became a different thing for me. Now, it wasn't right away. I bought lots of books on prayer and, you know, went through all of those. I can share if anybody wants any ideas on those. I've got plenty of those. I'm just saying this more as an encouragement, because I think we all go through times in life when we just forget how to pray, or we don't want to pray, or sometimes we're even resentful that we have to pray. So what I found great comfort in was praying God's own words back to Him when I couldn't find my words. And so I went through Scripture, and this is just a portion of what I came up with. Now, y'all don't feel like you need to copy these down right now. They're going to be on the website. You can take a picture if you want to leave. But these are just some of the verses that I found about prayer. And I can tell you, just to sit and read through these Scriptures makes you want to pray. It makes you want to pray a lot. It makes you want to pray all the time. It makes you want to have that relationship back with Him. And we have to have that in order to live as righteous Christians. It's just a part of our everyday life to give God the glory in the form of prayer. And when we live as Jesus lived, look how many times He went off to pray. all the time we're seeing Jesus went off to pray. That's what we need to do. Our entire life can become a prayer to God if it's all about glorifying Him. So the point I think of today is there is no perfect prayer. The focus is not on the words. The focus is on the relationship and on the intention. It's not about prescribing. It's about subscribing to what God has for us. Can you see the difference? So I would just encourage you to look at your prayer life. Some of you may just be in the best place ever. Keep going. Keep going. You may not be. You may need to talk to some other people and say, I need your help with this. Get some people praying for you. But remember that it is the basis of our relationship with God. Any relationship you have in life, if you quit talking to that person, what happens to the relationship? It's gone. There is no relationship. The whole point of a relationship is interaction. So let's just focus on that interaction with God, and let's try and turn everything that we do and that we say into something that glorifies Him. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you teach us to pray the way your Son prayed. Help us to remember to glorify you first, most, and always above everything else in our lives. Help us get right in that relationship with you so that our prayer time is just a natural desire and overflowing of the love that you have given us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And I ask this in His name. Amen.